Scripture come from Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. That is Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. And it reads, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." I just read to you Psalms chapter 14, verse 1.
Good morning. It's good to see you today. It's a beautiful day. We appreciate so much you being here this morning. We hope and pray that today is a good day for you and that God will richly bless you in the coming week. I assume school has started. At least that's what I thought. So to those of you that are back to school, you have my deepest sympathy. You know, when I was in school, we didn't start till after Labor Day. And so seems like summer gets cut very, very short today. But nonetheless, we're grateful that you're here today. It's a beautiful day. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of emphasis in the book of Proverbs given to wisdom. As a matter of fact, Solomon would say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." James would say, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not." Wisdom is knowing how to use the information that we possess. And many of us, we have a lot of information, knowledge, data, if you please. The goal is to use that information wisely. What I want to do in our lesson today is talk for a moment or two about what I call the fool's circle. Imagine, if you can, a large circle. And in that circle are those who have demonstrated what the Bible says to be is foolish behavior. So let's just think for a moment or two about what the Scriptures have to say about foolishness in contrast to wisdom. Now, I want to begin by submitting to you that it's my conviction that the footprints and handprints of God are everywhere in the world in which we live. That would include the human body. You know, David said, "We have been fearfully and wonderfully made." If you were to take some anatomy classes, you would be amazed at the complexity of the human body. It is indeed something unlike any other. I remember many years ago, I knew a brother that lost an arm as a result of Agent Orange. He believed that he picked that up in Vietnam many years ago. He was a Marine. And I remember the government provided him with a prosthetic arm. He only wore it a few times because he said that prosthetic was so heavy to carry around. What I gleaned from that was simply this. There is no way, despite our technology and advancements, there is no way that we can ever create a limb comparable to the human body. So when we talk about the footprints and handprints of God, I'm well aware that there are people in our world today that laugh at the idea of God as a designer, a creator. There have been many educated people that have embraced evolution. They have embraced the idea that we are just the products of chance. Well, the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, when you think about the world that we live in, that it is evidence of a designer and design. The building that we're in today lends evidence to that very fact, doesn't it? Somebody took the time to draw the plans for this facility. And then over a period of time, workmen were assembled for the purpose of constructing this building. It lends evidence to that. We know, we understand, this building is not the product of chance. Somebody built it. Well, the Hebrew writer said, "Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul chronicles the Gentile world and their state of unbelief. And you remember he said, since the creation, his
Eternal power and Godhead are on display. That is, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Listen to what Paul said, by the things which are made. Well, what are you saying, Paul? Paul is simply concluding that when you look around in this universe, that it is the product of a divine being. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork." Everywhere we look, we see evidence for God. Now, I said a minute ago, the footprints and handprints of God are everywhere. When Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra, you remember they tried to deify them. And Paul pointed out that the living God, He is the one who created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That's in verse 15, chapter 14. In verse 17, he said, God has not left Himself without witness. How so, Paul? In that He did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now you just think about what Paul's saying there. The God that created us has left us a witness that He exists. Well, what's the witness? The world that we live in. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, talking about the Gentile world, that although they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, nor were thankful. He said, their futile minds were deceived. Their foolish hearts were deceived. And he said, they changed the glory of incorruptible God, like unto the image of corruptible man and birds and beasts and four-footed creatures. But he prefaced that by saying, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When somebody tells you, I don't believe in God, you can just mark it down. What the psalmist said was true. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no way anyone logically ought to come to the conclusion that this world, the human family, are products of chance. There's just too much evidence. Now, there's a second idea here. In Proverbs chapter 14 at verse 9, Solomon said, fools make a mock of sin. Literally, the word sin there is guilt. There are a couple of ways that you could look at that. On the one hand, you could say that those who engage in sinful behavior, that by their very lifestyle, the things that they're engaged in and doing, is an open declaration that they are foolish in their behavior. Let me tell you what, you show me somebody that drinks alcohol regularly, and I'll show you somebody that's foolish. Show me somebody that is enslaved to alcohol, and I will show you that the very lifestyle that they're living in mocks them. It's degrading, repulsive. Now, the flip side of that is that there are those who might have, in the days of Solomon, engaged in quote unquote willful sin. In other words, they just engaged in debauchery, ungodliness, with the idea that when they offered God sacrifice, all would be well. Well, listen to what Solomon said. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That's found in Proverbs 15, verse 9. When Saul, King Saul, was instructed by Samuel the prophet to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites, you remember that back in 1 Samuel chapter 15? He was not to spare anything. When Samuel encountered him, Saul said, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Had he? Well, he spared Agag the king and the best of the spoils of the city. Because of that, God removed him as king over Israel. And so the Lord asked this question through the prophet. Has the Lord as great delight in sacrifice and offering as as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed or hearken is better than the fat of rams. What are you saying, Samuel? Samuel is saying that if we think that we can offer God sacrifices, in that context it would have had to do with worship and their sin offerings, if we think we can just live any way that we want to, and that God is going to smile upon our sacrifices or offerings, he said, you got another thing coming. So what's the application? If you're out in the world living like the devil Monday through Saturday, and you're out ripping and running and acting like somebody in the world, you talk like the world, you use profanity, you tell dirty jokes, you run around half-clothed, you go places where you shouldn't go, you go to bars and taverns and other things like that, you gamble, you cheat, you lie, and then you come here on Sunday morning and you think the God of heaven is pleased with you, I've got news for you. That is not the case. You can't just come here on Sunday morning and think that because you've shown up, that absolves your behavior through the week. That does not work. What we're talking about is a life of obedience. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk in harmony with God's holy word. If we live a life that brings shame and reproach to our good name, that is a Christian, and to the church that Jesus died and purchased with his blood, then shame on us. And that's exactly what Solomon's talking about. So let's just put those folks in that circle. The atheist, the agnostic, they're in the full circle. Those who think they can go out and live any way they please and just run with the devil, and that God somehow is going to just turn a blind eye to all that, let's just put them in that circle too. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, listen to what Solomon said on another occasion. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, I've known of people in days gone by, and their attitude is, well, I just believe in my heart, I'm okay. Let me tell you what, you can believe till Jesus comes. But unless what you believe is based upon fact, the faith, you're wrong. We've got to be guided by the truth of Almighty God. You might feel like in your heart you're saved, but if you have not done what the Bible says to do to become a child of God, then are you a Christian? The answer is no. Unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his name, and are baptized into Christ, then you're not in Christ. Salvation is where? It's in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. God's grace, where? In Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Let's just piggyback for a minute, going back to Proverbs 14. Fools make a mock of sin. You might think that you can get out here and live like the world. And you can drink, smoke, and act like whatever. And you can think in your heart of hearts that you are A-okay spiritually. But I've got news for you. That is not the case. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about those who they had escaped the corruptions, the pollutions that are in the world. But he said, they are again entangled in them and overcome. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What's he talking about? Apostasy? Does the world entice? Yes, it does. Are there pleasures in a sinful way of life? Well, of course there are. The Hebrew writer talked about that with regard to Moses. But he chose to affiliate himself with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin for a season. So again, what we want to do is make sure that our life coincides with divine truth. You remember in Galatians chapter 3 when the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Galatia, some of those folks had moved away from the gospel of Christ, as he said, to another gospel. He said, which is not another. But there were some that were troubling them and perverting the gospel of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, ask this question, who has bewitched you? Who has pulled the wool over your eyes so that you should not obey the truth? Are there folks today misled? Yes. In the first century, you had New Testament converts that were being led back into that old law. The Hebrew writer makes that abundantly clear in Hebrews. But again, the idea is we want to be faithful to God. We don't want anything to come between us and obeying the truth of the gospel, do we? When people come to worship services, or let's just say somebody's sitting down, and for the very first time, they're coming to an understanding of truth, and they're sifting and reading and meditating and studying the scriptures. And then, for whatever reason, they are resistant to the message. Would that not be what Paul say? Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'd obey the gospel, but I've got family members. If I were to become a Christian, then I would set myself in opposition to them. Well, Jesus said we've got to put him above all family members, friends, and everything else. Jesus said, if any man comes to me, hates not, loves less, father, mother, brothers, sisters, wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What are you saying? The terms of becoming a child of God, the prerequisite, is to put the Lord before any and everything else. In Luke chapter 12, you remember Jesus was teaching on one occasion. Someone from the crowd cried out to the Lord and said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance between us. Jesus responded by asking this question, who made me an arbitrator between you and your brother? And then the Lord went on to say in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. And based upon that statement, the Lord told a parable, didn't he, about a rich farmer whose business was flourishing. And this guy, things were so good for him, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull my barns down, build greater. And there I'm going to bestow all my crops. Then I'm going to sit back and say, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But then here's what Jesus said. You foolish one. This night, your soul is required of you. And all these things that you have accumulated, who's going to have them now? So what's the point? If we get so caught up in our profession, in our hobbies, outside interest, secular interest, if you please, if we allow those things to sidetrack us from what's really important, that is the spiritual side of life, Jesus said, you're foolish. If all you're thinking about is how you can buy more and more and more of this world, and if your life is focused entirely here upon planet Earth, Jesus said, you got a real problem. The Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you gain the world but lose your soul, Jesus is saying, let me tell you what, you made a terrible bargain in life or transaction. you will come up on the short side of the stick. There are a lot of folks, even in the church. There are folks in the church that are more interested in the secular than the spiritual. Say, how do you know that? Well, I know it because at 1 o'clock, some won't be back. It may be you. You know right now in your heart of hearts, you're not coming back at 1 o'clock. That's your choice. You can go to the lake. You can go to the golf course. You can do anything you want to do. Knock yourself out. But I got news for you. Your treasures are not in heaven. They're on earth. And if your treasures are on earth, when the Lord comes, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Paul said, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your heart on things above and not on things which are on this earth. One of the reasons why the church is floundering in many places is because we have lukewarm, complacent members of the body of Christ. And if you don't come back on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night, let me just put you in that bunch. You're in the full circle. Don't leave here thinking you're not. Now, you can get mad about it all you want. That's okay. I don't mind. I'm not here to be a politician. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to preach the gospel of Christ, whether people like it or don't like it. I don't say that arrogantly. That's just a fact. I've got to give an account to a higher source. I've got to stand before Almighty God and make sure that what I have said coincides with that book. I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm here to help you. But the only way I can help you sometimes is to do surgery. I have to cut you before you can be helped. And there are some folks in the body of Christ, they need to be cut and cut deeply. And until they do, they're going to be on the road that leads to Gehenna, the hell of fire. That's just a fact. So I want to ask you, are you in the fool's circle? You better not be on the day of judgment. If you're in that circle, you better come out. Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate. You willing to do that today? Now you can leave here and say, you know what, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I wish he'd get off that. What's your prerogative? You may not like me, and that's okay, I understand. But I want you to know this is what the truth has to say. Don't leave here thinking you're okay if you're in that full circle. You'll lose your soul. And you'll be lost forever and ever and ever and ever. Clear? Crystal. Crystal clear. So what would you need to do to become a child of God? You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You better put your faith and trust in Jesus as deity. And then to repent of your sins. That means come out of the world. If you've hooked your wagon to the world, you've hooked your wagon to an entity that will go down and burn one day. And then you need to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Jesus is the Son of God. And then to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Now that's what Peter said on Pentecost Day, Acts 2, verse 38. Check it out. And then here's what the Bible says. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're not steadfast in the faith, then you need to rethink some things. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Do some personal inventory and ask yourself, am I in the fool's circle? And if you are, you better come out. If you're here today and you're not a faithful child of God, I would encourage you, you need to come home. You need to come back before it's too late. Let me tell you what, if you leave this world unfaithful to God, a million years from now, you'll be thinking about this lesson. Did you know that? And you'll be thinking, why did I not come out of the fool's circle? Won't you come as we stand and sing?